It's good to see all of you this evening. Numbers down a little bit from this morning, but that's kind of typical, not just for Eastside, but every congregation. Numbers always fluctuate from Sunday morning service, Sunday night service, Wednesday night service. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, John writes there about the avenues of temptation. He talks about the pride of life, the lust of the eye, and the lust of the flesh. In the margin of my Bible, I put that this represents or talks about this world. And John concludes there in verse 17 by saying that if you love the things of this world, then it's not of the Father, because this world, and I understand the devil is not as active like he was in the first century days and the Old Testament days, but this world is the devil's realm. And we have to struggle. We don't have to struggle, but we will struggle from time to time because the devil is somewhat active still in this world. But what we need to understand is we don't have to struggle as hard as some people do if we will keep God's word in our life. Man would be lost without a compass and drowning without a lifeline. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 says, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. We need God, and we need God's word in our life, especially in this realm that we live in. This realm belongs to the devil. And in our conflict with the devil, we've been given the sword of the Spirit. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We talked this morning about the wisdom of God's word. We have to fight. In studying the book of Daniel, I like the second half of the book. I like the whole book. But in the second half, it's more apocalyptic and it's more figurative. It's written similar to that of the book of Ezekiel and the book of Revelation. But in that section, Daniel is concerned about his spirituality, and one of the archangels comes to him and says, listen, I would have been here sooner, but I've been fighting on your behalf. There's a spiritual battle, he says, that's taking place, and I've been fighting the angel over the Persian government on your behalf. But, you know, we still need to understand we've got to fight ourselves. We can't just say, Lord, here it is. You fight my battles for me. We have to take God's word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, as Paul says, and we have to fight our own battles. Satan, well, let me stop here. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the writer says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. When you study something about this, like the sword, there are two types of swords. There is one sword that has a blade on one side and blunt on the other side, like a samurai sword. And then you have these swords, like pictured here, that's got an edge on both sides. And the way it's designed is to fight both ways. It'll cut both ways, whichever way you're swinging it. A backhanded swing or over the overhanded swing. And the scripture is compared to that. It's used for defense and offense. And you need the word of God in your life. Like I said, we're fighting the devil. And Satan is faced with a problem. The problem of what to do about the word of God. Now I want to consider what he has done and what he will do. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11, anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Notice he says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. We have to know what the devil's going to do. We have to know. We have to learn what tools the devil's going to use in our lives. what weapons he's going to use in our lives to help trip us up. We have to be smart as children of God. We can't be gullible and say, well, I didn't see that sin coming up. The devil's going to be sneaky, but he's going to be obvious in what he does. So I want to talk tonight about what the devil does about the Word of God. The first thing I want to suggest is that he tries to get you to both deny and doubt the Word of God. That's his purpose in you. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and when Eve was tempted with that fruit, you remember the conversation? She corrected the devil and says, if we eat of this, I will die. And the devil twisted it and caused doubt in her mind and says, no, you won't. You'll surely not die. But you'll be as smart as God. Now Eve she's been tempted because the devil convinced her to doubt what God had told her. Have you ever found yourself in that position? That you doubt the Word of God because of whatever situation you're in? And that ultimately leads to denying the Word of God. But denying and doubting leads to disobedience. Again, look at Eve in the garden. It led her to disobedience to the point that she convinced Adam to deny and doubt the Word of God, and it caused both of them to be kicked out of the garden. And what the devil ultimately wants you to do is to deny the warnings that God's Word has about sin. He wants you to deny the plan of salvation. And he wants you to deny that the Bible even rebukes error. That the Bible tells you don't do that, and this is the consequences. He wants you to deny the fact that God says if you'll do this, then you can enter heaven with me when this life is no more. The devil wants you to deny that. But we know from passages like 2 Timothy 3:16-17, where all scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for everything that we need in life. Reproof, correction, and instruction. The devil wants us also to deny the inspiration of the scriptures. The fact that it is accurate and that we can rely on it. The book of God's Word is very relevant in our life today. We need it. And I don't know any way to explain the fact that how bad we need the Word of God in our lives today. The more people we talk to about how our society is, people sometimes on Facebook said, if you want to quit worrying about stuff, turn the news off. Because the news will cause anxiety and stress in your life about what's going on in our government, what's going on in the world. Turn it off. Well, that's hard for me to do because I like to try to stay as informed as possible. But I understand the concept here. We want to avoid things that are going to cause us to deny the inspiration of God's Word. And we live in what's called a woke society, the cancel culture, where they don't want you to believe in God's Word. That's the devil at work. The devil is working behind the scenes in our society, just like Daniel being told by the archangel, I'm fighting a spiritual battle on your side, on your part. The devil's fighting two battles. He's got a spiritual battle taking place that we don't see, and he's got a physical battle taking place where you can see, and it's the world turning upside down. Even worldly people talk to me and they tell me everything that is good is being called evil and what's called evil is being called good. They look at the Bible and understand the principle that we live in an upside down world. But that's the devil at work. He wants you to deny, ultimately, that God's Word is not God-breathed, that it's not inspired. But he wants us to deny its commands. He wants us to deny when God tells us what to do to be saved, what to do to overcome our sins. He wants us to deny not only the commands, but the promises that we find in God's Word. And he also wants us to deny or doubt the warnings that we have from God. And he's going to do this by uniting the Word of God. We do this by uniting the Word of God with faith. You see, Satan's scheme is going to fail in your life when you unite the Word of God and your faith together. It makes you stronger. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, the New American Standard reads, "For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard." Why are you here tonight? Are you here tonight to keep the elders from calling you and saying, "Hey, where were you last night?" Are you here tonight to keep your mama and your daddy from saying, "We didn't see you at church"? You know, there's some people say, "I watched the live stream and I didn't see so-and-so there." Is that why you're here? Or are you here to build your faith based upon the Word of God? I pray and I hope so, because that's what we need, not only here at Eastside, but we need that as we go out into the world. Remember 1 John 2, verses 15 and 17, this is the devil's realm. When you go out into the world, that's when the devil's going to work hardest at you. He's not going to attack you here in this building. Not that this building is the church, but you're gathered with the church of Christ at Eastside. And there's safety in numbers. You know, it's just like when you watch these documentaries and all about the wild animals in Africa. They don't go after the herd, do they? The lions and tigers, they go after the sick and the ones straggling behind. Well, we're going to straggle behind when we go out into the world and we have to stand on our own. But if we've built our faith and united it with the Word of God, we're not going to be sick and straggling when we go into the world. We'll be strong and be able to fight off the devil. But the devil not only wants us to deny and doubt it, he wants to get to you and try to get you to just lose it. In 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8, we read, "Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it." And in verse 11 we read, "Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes." When they tore their clothes in the Old Testament, that was a sign of sorrow, a sign of repentance, that he was ashamed that they haven't been reading God's word. And now they have it. In verse 13, he says, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people in all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us." We need to find out what God wants us to do. That's what the king says here. Find out. We want to do what's right. But the devil wants you to lose it. He wants you to lose the Word of God. He wants you to put it on the desk at home or on the nightstand and let dust begin to cover it. You know, when I worked for Cook's Pest Control years ago, we had to go inside everybody's house. And at first it amazed me. And then I began to lose that amazement, for it became bewilderment. You had these people that pretended to be Christians, and I say that strongly, they pretended to be Christians. You'd go in their house and you'd go through their bedroom and you'd look on their nightstand or other places, and you'd look in a stack of books and magazines, and there'd be the Bible down on the bottom. And usually it was covered with Playboys. And I'm thinking, if there's ever an oxymoron, that would be it. Somebody that claims to be a Christian and the Bible's under a stack of dirty magazines. But a lot of times, even in Christians' homes, the Bible is only brought out and the dust knocked off if they know the preacher is coming by or the elders. But the devil wants us to lose it. He wants us to get rid of the Word of God, and he will do that through worldliness. The world is overwhelming people right now. You know, I don't know if the devil is behind the COVID-19 or not, but look at the effect that it has had upon the assembly. We invested in live stream. There are others that do Zoom. There are others that do Facebook messages. I don't know that that's necessarily a bad thing, but the reason behind us doing it, it has stopped the assembling of the saints. And it's fear. It's fear of having COVID, fear of catching COVID. I get it. I understand that completely. I've told some of you here, I'm not that afraid of catching it myself. But the last thing I want to happen is for me to get it and give it to someone here that's older than I am and cause something detrimental to happen in their life or anybody else. My mother-in-law is 91. My father is 81. I would hate to walk into their presence having COVID and give it to them and them die, lose their life. But all kinds of worldliness is used by the devil to get us to lose the Word of God. The nation of Israel suffered under King Manasseh for 55 years, according to 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 9. In a sense, he was a person that was filled with worldliness and had little use for the Word of God because it condemned his lifestyle. And that's the way people are today. They want the Word of God in their life until it steps on their toes. When the Word of God says, oh no, you don't need to be doing that. Oh, well, I can't use the Word of God. You know, it's like baptism. A lot of our good old Baptist neighbors, they say, well, I believe in the Word of God. Well, do you believe what Mark 16:16 says? No, my Bible don't read the same way. It does. You just like to pick and choose what you want it to say. Paul says in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But these things are what the devil's putting in front of you. All of these things, the immorality, the impurity, the sensuality, that's the tools of the devil. He's putting those things in your life in various forms of worldliness to trip you up, to cause you to lose the Word of God. But it's not only through worldliness, it's through compromise. We live in a society where people want to compromise all the time. You know, in golf, especially the way that Danny and I play, and this is not a slam on Danny, but it's the other two guys that influence us. I'll say that. See, there I go, I compromised, didn't I? We like to get the ball in the cup, but sometimes if we get it up there, and we've had it happen to where the ball rolls right up to the ledge of the cup and sits there. And we wait for a second to see if it's going to drop in, if the wind will blow it in, or somebody jump on the ground and see if it'll bounce in, and it don't do it. So somebody says, well, that's a gimme. Well, you compromise because it didn't go in, and if you have to go up and tap it in, then that's another stroke that goes on to your score. So you compromise. Now, I understand that's a mild form of compromise, but we compromise all the time in our life. You know, I give you the example last week about me going through the yellow lights at the traffic intersections. And when we go through, Marilyn will say, well, it wasn't too red. So I compromise. You know, it's either slam on my brakes and get rear-ended by the people that are tailgating me. That's my justification anyway. Or I go through. But how many times have you compromised in this world, in your life as a Christian? Maybe it's before COVID-19, pre-pandemic, and something happens and you justify or compromise not going to the services. Or you compromise, I don't know, I didn't feel like studying last night for my Bible class, so I didn't. I compromised with what was going on. Maybe you have friends or family or neighbors that show up and you know it's time to be walking out the door and you say, well, you're in your mind, you're rolling around. Do I tell them I got to go? Do I tell them to leave? Do I tell them to stay till I get back? You just sit down and you compromise. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, John writes in verse 14, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." And he says in verse 16, "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will fight against them with my sword, with the sword of my mouth." We allow things to happen in our life, and that dictates the compromise. We need to stand firm with our convictions and unite our faith with the Word of God and strictly do what God's Word says. And some people say, "Well, you're being legalistic." Well, maybe so. But how many of us like compromise? We don't compromise with religious error and immorality, do we? What would you do if your daughter come home and says, "Well, Daddy, I had sex with Jim Bob tonight. Why did you do that?" "Well, we had a compromise. He said he'd go to church with me next Sunday if I would do that." What? What kind of compromise is that? Or maybe it's not that extreme. Maybe he says, "If you'll go to church with me, I'll go to church with you." And then we have the compromise. And then where does it stop? You know, that's the problem with dating and trying to marry people that are not Christians. And they say, "Oh, well, I'm going to convert him or I'm going to convert her." At best, you got a 50-50 shot of being converted yourself and leaving the Lord. We cannot compromise with religious error and immorality. The world causes God's Word to be lost in people's lives when that happens. And the Word of God destroys compromise. We go back to Revelation 2 and notice John writes in verse 16, "Repent or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Repent. There is no place for compromise in the life of a Christian. But the devil doesn't try to get us to lose it only through worldliness or compromise, but also through neglect. The Bible is filled with warnings. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved." Be diligent, he would say in some translations. We've got to know the Word of God. Without reading, we'll not obey it. Without studying, we'll not obey the Word of God. Without meditating upon the Word of God, we will not obey it. And that's because we have neglected the Word of God. The Word of God is also neglected in other areas of our life. Maybe the elders hire a preacher that neglects to actually preach the truth from the pulpit. Maybe the Bible is not actually being taught in Bible classes. In decisions that I make in my life, whether they're personal, whether they're family, business, or recreational, the devil is trying to get you to lose the Word of God, to put it completely out of your life. We don't need to compromise with worldliness or neglect. But also, the devil wants to make it void through man's traditions. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, Jesus talks about these traditions and calls the Pharisees hypocrites. In verses 8 and 9, he said, "This people," he concludes by saying, "this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men," the commandments of men, I think the King James says. We cannot interject traditions in place of God's commandments. You know, I've told you before, when I went to Bluff Springs, Henry Horton called me. "Jeff, this is Henry. We'd like for you to come preach for us." "Okay, what time you meet?" "The scriptural time." "Well, Henry, what's the scriptural time for you?" 10 o'clock. I said, "Okay, now where in the scriptures do you find that you have to meet at 10 o'clock? So you see, sometimes we interject scriptural time as what we're comfortable with. And that's mild compared to some things. You ever seen men get upset because of the color of the carpet? "Well, that ain't the color I wanted." You've seen it, haven't you? You ever seen people get upset because of the order of the services? Well, I want the Lord's Supper to be done first. We cannot enforce opinion and say that that's the command that we have to honor. The commands that we have to honor are what Jesus tells us to do. We cannot go about trying to convince people that our opinions are equal with God. That's what Jesus condemned in Matthew 15. Our commands, our opinions should be put on the shelf. You know, you have no idea how much I love being under an eldership. And those of you that have never been in a congregation that doesn't have elders, you don't know how lucky and blessed you are. When I became a Christian, I sat in on business meetings. And I would watch men get up and storm out and slam the door because they didn't get their way about something. God's plan for elders to oversee the church is a blessing. Paul would write in Galatians 1, verses 89, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." So don't be bringing your opinion in here and saying that that's what we have to do. He says in verse 9, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." You know, that could be any denominational teaching. But it could also be man's opinion, couldn't it? To say, well, I think we ought to rip all this carpet out and put linoleum down. I think we ought to rip it out and put brown carpet down, green carpet down, whatever. Well, where's the scripture to say it's got to be a certain color? The devil will make the gospel void through traditions. And we cannot make man's opinions be equal with God. But he's going to do it also by false teachers. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" You don't go to a tomato plant and get corn, do you? Y'all ever watch a movie, Secondhand Lions? Them two old uncles would shoot every salesman, shoot at them, and run them off that come up to the house. And then they had that little nephew, grandson or great-nephew or whatever he was, Macaulay Culkin, I think was his name. And he convinced them to buy seed from somebody that come up. Well, they went out behind the barn and they put all that seed out and they put the wrappers on each row of what they planted. Tomatoes, zucchini, squash, beans, corn. Well, when it all come up, it was corn. They were deceived, weren't they? The seed they had planted was not what they had thought they had bought. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. You don't gather grapes from a thorn bush. You don't gather figs from thistles. You don't go to out here to a cornfield and say, "Well, I'm looking for some tomatoes." You don't do that, do you? Because you expect to get ears of corn from a corn stalk. What do you expect to get from a false teacher? The truth. You see, John tells us that we have to test everything in 1 John 4 and verse 1. We have to look at what they're saying. We have to apply Scripture to what they're saying and see whether it's the truth or not. You know, some men would be offended by you taking your Bibles out and searching the Scriptures as to what's being taught. Well, you ought to trust me better than that. I want you to search the Scriptures. I want you to believe God's Word over me. If I say something wrong, I'm not going to be offended if you come to me and tell me, "Jeff, you did wrong on that. You said wrong on that." But we cannot accept truth, or we have to accept truth and reject error. That's what Paul would tell both the Thessalonians and the young preacher Timothy. But false teachers not only introduce error, but they also leave out what ought to be taught. When Paul met with the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, on his way back to Jerusalem, he called them up to Miletus, and he told them that I was with you for 3 years. He says, I didn't hold anything back. And he said, but I'm going to tell you now, there's going to be grievous wolves that come from within the eldership, warning them, still warning them. We can't leave out anything out of God's word. We can't be men pleasers that teach what people want to hear instead of what they need. Paul warned young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. He says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Is that you?
Yes.
Do you want your ear tickled? Or do you want the truth? Do you want your conscience eased? Or do you want the truth? Do you want people to step on your toes when the truth is spoken? Or do you want to go away from here all feeling all kumbaya from having the sermon preached? And then we have to ask what kind of teacher you're satisfied with. So the devil wants us to deny and doubt the Word of God. He tries to get us to lose the Word of God from our life, to make it void through men's traditions, but he tries to get us to crowd it out of our lives. When Jesus gave his sermon on the, or his parable on the part of the sowing of the seed, he said in Luke 8 and verse 14 in Luke's account, now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. The devil doesn't care that you're sitting here listening tonight. What he wants you to do is when you go out into the world to forget about what you've learned, to forget about what you've heard. He wants to do that through the cares of this world. He wants the materialism and the desiring of other things to choke out the message of God's word and how you build that faith and unite it with God's word. You know, our priorities and desires set our pattern in our life for how we use or fail to use the Word of God. That's what Luke talked about in his record of the parable of the sower. And our lives revolve around God's Word, every aspect of our life. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses would write in these words, which I command you today shall be in your heart. I love this. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. There's not an aspect of life here where you're not teaching your children the Word of God. And yet the devil says, forget about that. Forget about that. Let's talk about what the world wants you to do. We get so busy in our lives with everything but God's Word. Stewardship of our time, our priorities, the things that last. You'll remember that Jesus, in talking about anxiety and worry, said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The devil tries to crowd out the Word of God through a hardened heart as well. There are people that just absolutely do not like to hear the Word preached, the truth. And they become so angry, if you will, that the truth has even been spoken in their lives that they're going to reject it. You can't tell me how to live, they would say. You can't tell me what to do. You know, you might get mad at the messenger. You might even kill the messenger, but it's the truth that has really affected you. Jesus gave the parable about the husbandman that would send, he was in another city, and he would send messengers, and they would kill them all. And he says, surely I'll send my son to be the messenger, and they won't kill him because he's my son. Well, look what they did to his son, to the Son of God. God sent messengers. He sent prophets. And the people rejected them. And look what they did to his own son, his only begotten son. And that was because their hearts were hardened. But he crowds out the word of God in our life through hypocrisy. He tells us it's a matter of say and do not. In Matthew 23, Jesus, the New International Version, in Matthew 23, beginning in verse 23, says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides! You strain at a gnat but swallow a camel. You ever pictured that in your mind? Straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel? Hypocrisy. That's what the Pharisees were all about, was hypocrisy. Do as I say, but not as I do. The Pharisees wanted the people to be more religious, and they would go out and do what they wanted to do. They just cared more about being seen by men. The devil wants people to think about the Word of God as a dead letter. Today, people look at the Word of God and they say, it doesn't apply. It was written to a different people at a different time, and it does not apply to us today. And that's what the lives of so many believers convey. They don't believe in the Word of God. Again, Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, for the Word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And Peter would say in 1 Peter 1, verses 22 through 25, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The power of the Lord can defeat Satan. The power of God's word can beat him. By never denying and doubting God's word, by never losing it and making it void through error or crowding it out of your life. It may be that you're here tonight, and something in this lesson or another lesson has prompted you to think, I need to make a change. I either need to put Christ on in baptism and become a disciple of Christ, or I need to stop living. Maybe you're denying the word of God. Maybe you've allowed Satan to help you crowd it out and to lose it, to put it out of your life. This is an opportunity for you to make your life right with God.